going to be in Luke chapter 5 today. If you've got Bibles and like to turn there, Luke chapter 5, we're a little bit further down in the chapter now, verses 27 to the end of the chapter, down to verse 39. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. Jean and I were riding back from a wedding last night, and I was driving, and she was looking at things on her phone, like she usually does, different stuff. I don't know. It's one thing or another. It's kind of a link, one thing takes her to here or there. And so at one point she came across some lady, I think a decorator, and she said, can you believe how many Instagram followers she has? And that made her think of Joanna Gaines. And she says, well, I'm going to check and see how many Instagram followers Joanna Gaines has. Well, Joanna Gaines has 1.2 million Instagram followers. How many of you know who Joanna Gaines is? Because if you don't know, I mean, what do we do with you? I mean, but it occurred to me, because I wasn't looking on the phone, I was actually thinking about today's message, and I was thinking, well, I wonder if Joanna Gaines has more followers than Jesus does. In our text this morning, we find that Jesus picks up one more follower. He doesn't count them in the hundreds or the thousands or even the millions, but he actually counts them one by one. And this calling of Levi or Matthew, the tax collector, is our text this morning. And he truly does become a follower of Jesus. He would go on and become one of Jesus' disciples and write our Gospel of Matthew. Now we're studying in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Matthew, Luke here, he's called Levi. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew gets to call himself by the name he prefer, he says Matthew. So, but anyway, that's how Luke knew Matthew was as Levi. I'd like to read a few verses and then talk about that a little bit with you and work my way through. I've got a few blanks to fill in on the message notes if you'd like to do that, if that's helpful for you. If not, just follow along in your Bibles and try and think with me a little bit about how strange it is to follow Jesus, how different from what the world expects. And the text title this morning is Binding and Bursting, Luke 5, 27 to 39, not a text for grumpy old men, and we'll see if we get around to that a little bit. Seems like there's a few grumpy old men that show up in this passage. After he, that's Jesus, after that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he, that would be now Levi, left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. That phrase there, very much like verse 11 back earlier in the chapter where Jesus had been with the fishermen, and they left everything and followed him. And so now we come to 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him at his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We'll get to the next few verses in just a couple of moments, but let's talk about this for a couple of moments just to point out some things. First of all, now that Jesus adds one more follower to his ring of disciples, his not just social media company, but his family, we find that he's extremely gracious. Levi's a tax collector. We know a little bit about tax collectors. We don't know how to distinguish one from the other. But tax collectors, by the general population, as today, are not regarded as the best of people. Usually people, when they say IRS, aren't thinking high and noble thoughts. They're thinking in more negative terms. Now, that doesn't mean that the people at the IRS are terrible people. But people who were tax collectors back in Jesus' day were actually Jewish people many times, and Levi certainly would have been, in the employ of the Roman government. And so they would sit on the border of one province to another, and there you, if you were going to go from your workplace to your house and back and forth, you would have to pass by, and just like the way stations on the freeway, if you're driving a truck, you have to pull in. Well, back then, it seems like you had to pull in as well, and you had to stop and see the tax collector, and they would give you a bill. Maybe for what you were carrying, what you had in your possession, or just based on in there looking you up and down, deciding you how much you owed. You look at the statement from the tax collector, and it looks a little bit like your cable bill. You look down there, and you agreed with the person on the phone how much you were going to pay for cable. You know, 39 cents for the rest of your life. You can have all the channels that you want. And then you get the bill, and you find out that it's much more than that, and they've added on all of these other expenses. And well, the tax collector back in Jesus' day could do much the same. He could add on for his own take. And he was allowed to do that by the Roman government. As long as the government got what they wanted, they could add on. And typically, the tax collectors lived very good lives. We don't know that Levi was a particularly terrible tax collector. We know that Zacchaeus, and that'll come up later in the Gospel of Matthew, he admitted, Jesus, yeah, I repent, and he truly did, and he says, I'm going to pay four times back to everybody that I've cheated and stolen from. And so Zacchaeus seemed like he had quite the reputation. Levi, we're not so sure. Makes me wonder. Makes me wonder if Jesus would have called Zacchaeus and a disciple at this place in the role of his ministry and the way that he called Levi. And maybe Levi was better than Zacchaeus was. But that misses the gospel point, doesn't it? Because if Jesus would summon any of us to be his disciples, he is extending to us a great act of mercy, because none of us, not Zacchaeus, not Levi, and not me, none of us deserve to be followers of Jesus. It is a great act of grace on Jesus' part to lift us to that level. There were many other tax collectors in the day in Jesus' world that were not summoned to be his disciples, just as though there were many other fishermen in Jesus' day, and it was Peter and Andrew and James and John that he called. There are many other people out there that Jesus could have called to be, but he's gotten your attention somehow. Why? Because you're better? No. Because Jesus has been gracious to you to allow you to hear him and to know him. And so let's not miss that point in the story. What a wonderful thing it is if Jesus steps into our life, if our minds and our hearts open up so that we can recognize truly who he is and what it is that he's done for us. Now, let's talk about grumpy old men for a minute. Have you ever met one? Anybody? I have other questions in my mind I could have followed up with, and I thought, stop. But I got caught the other day. I was talking to somebody, and I made an observation about a person. And this younger person that I was with, they said, you know, that's probably not that important. And I thought, shoot, I was just a grumpy old man. What I had said sounded like an old man. A judgmental, old, stick-in-the-mud old man. And you know what? Once you do it, you can't take it back. I mean, I can try harder and learn from it, but still, what in the world do I need to comment on everything and everybody and whatever, you know, and specialize in what's wrong with the world. Now, do you know that women can also be grumpy old men? Okay, that wasn't in my notes, but just so you apply it across the whole congregation, it can work both ways. But so the Pharisees now see Levi, and Levi is inviting a bunch of people. And by the way, here with Levi, it says he got up, he left everything and he followed Jesus. But it's not like he really left everything and followed Jesus, because he still had a party at his house, and it's like he had one more thing to do before he left. And it's a little twist on the children's lesson this morning. He didn't go in and grab one thing before he left, but he said, there's something that I want to do before I leave home, before I hit the road with Jesus. One thing I want to do. He says, I want to have my neighbors over. I want to have the peers over. I want to have the people that I've hung out with over. I want to have them over and I want to introduce them to Jesus. And so he has a gathering, maybe the Last Supper of sorts at his house. And before he hits the road with Jesus, and he has these people over and he says, "Hey, I want you to understand what's just happened to me. And I want you to know Jesus." And I think that's kind of amazing about Levi, that that's what he wanted to do. Before he left town, before he went out on this three-year excursion with Jesus, not knowing where it would end up and when he'd get back home again. So now the Pharisees are watching what Levi does at this particular point, and we read through this. The Pharisees began grumbling, and the Sunday school lesson this morning was about grumbling, so we don't need to talk more about that. By the way, just so you know, in the Bible, grumbling's usually frowned upon. It's not a spiritual gift. That's a negative there, just so you know. The scribes began grumbling at his disciples, and they say, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, we know that there were tax collectors there because clearly Levi was a tax collector, and it says that he had other tax collectors come over. But why did the Pharisees call the rest of them sinners? Who told you that they were sinners? Because the text doesn't tell you here that they were sinners. If you look at verse 29 in the text, it says that Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and others. And somehow the Pharisees decided that these others were sinners. Why? Well, that's what grumpy old men do. Remember at this point in time that Jesus is what? I mean, Jesus is about Joe's age here. Just a young kid. You know, it doesn't take you very long before you get older than these guys. And you start saying, "Well, that's not the way we used to do it." You know, back in the day, it used to be done like this. And the good old days, you know, when truthfully we know that the good old days were not all that good old days. And wisdom didn't rise and set just in our day. And so these Pharisees are looking at this situation. They say, look at these tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, in the next verse, after the Pharisees say that, it says, it's not the healthy people that need a physician. It's the sick. And so the two blanks there on your page, the first two blanks, is that Levi invited tax collectors and others. Others, people, maybe other people that aren't exactly like you, but because they're not exactly like you, doesn't necessarily mean that you should be calling them sinners. Now, whether they're sinners or not is an issue for God, but how do we label people? And then Jesus describes these people, as I've just said in verse 39, or in a verse down from that, not 39. And Jesus says they're sick, and literally that phrase means they are people who are having it badly, is the way that the little Greek phrase reads. They're having it badly. And I wonder how many people around us today are having it badly. And that could fit a whole category, I mean, a number of categories of things. People who are struggling. Someone told me last week, they were complaining about people who had treated them rather rudely. And then the person said, "But you know what? We don't know what happened to that person before they came to work today, or what that person has gone through, or what they're struggling with in their own mind at this particular point, the issues of life." And so if I could reword that person and just say, you know, the people that irritate us, the people that we think are got things all messed up, maybe they're just having it badly. And if Jesus cares about people who are having it badly, then maybe we also should care about people who are having it badly. And then if we come down to the last verse that I read earlier, verse 32, Jesus does come out and say there, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And again, if we can put this in the framework of some of the phrases that we have from Paul's epistles, we can make sense of this. What, Jesus doesn't like righteous people? Well, let me paraphrase, and this is my interpretation, but it's a bit of a paraphrase. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, I did not come to call the so-called righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Or I have not come to call the self-righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. And now we remember the phrase that Paul uses from Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And that means then that we are all sinners, but some sinners will heed the call of Jesus to come to repentance, and other sinners will not heed the call to come to repentance because of one issue or another, perhaps because they are so impressed with themselves and so full of themselves. And again, that sounds to me like a grumpy old man. You don't have to be old to be resistant to Jesus. You just have to be full of yourself. And so in Levi, he found someone who would leave everything and follow him. And so now Levi hopes that there might be some others who would also repent of their sins and follow Jesus. And Jesus also is hoping that there would be some others that would follow him. Now, let's go on in the text a little bit further. Verse 33, and they here being the grumpy old men, they said to him, the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, the disciples of John the Baptist often fast and offer prayers. So they'd been watching. And they knew that the disciples of Jesus didn't fast. Did they also know that they didn't pray? Because I know you people pretty well. But I don't know if you pray or not. Or I don't know how much you pray. But do you see what they did here? They just lumped it in together and they assume one bad thing so you can just add onto the list more things you can assume. You don't fast? I bet they don't even pray either. Sounds like a grumpy old man. The disciples of Jesus often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees do the same. But yours, they're eating and drinking. They're acting like they're having a good time. You know, Jesus, what really bothers me about your disciples? They're so stinking happy. I mean, their happiness is driving me nuts. Are you mistrustful of happy people? I am sometimes. What do you have to smile about like that? Starting to give you a glimpse into my mind here. It's a scary thing. But still, you think, what's going on? You know, but then I was thinking about this, and this text made me think about this, so here you go. How do we picture Jesus? And how do we picture Jesus with his disciples? Jesus says, got to go to Capernaum. The disciples go, Capernaum? It's uphill from here to Capernaum. So there's Jesus out there marching boldly on before, and here's the disciples, you know. And they're walking along, and they're disciples, they're following Jesus, but aren't they miserable? I don't know if that's the picture that you have of Jesus and his disciples, but I think it's wrong. I think the disciples and Jesus had tons of fun. I think Jesus was enjoyable to be around. I think they laughed a lot. We're going to get to this at the end, and we got to be close to the end, so we'll get there very shortly in the closing little parable here at the end of this. But somehow Jesus and his disciples were able to have a ton of fun without ever once crossing the line into something inappropriate. And we don't know how to do that. We don't know how to do that. I remember some years ago, long enough years ago that you won't even guess who this is, so don't even try. But there was a group of ladies sitting around, and one of the ladies, they were just telling funny stories, probably from their dating life and all that. And so this one lady had been dating this guy. This was long before they were ever saved, Christians. And so she told this story about something that had happened immoral in their relationship. Didn't really faze her much at all. It was just part of life back then. She told this story, and she got caught by her boyfriend's father in the midst of the whole thing, and she's going, ha-ha! And all the church ladies are sitting there with their eyes wide open and thinking, oh my goodness, because we get together and we've come from where we've come from, all different kinds of backgrounds and all different kinds of experiences, and we've got a notion of what's funny and what's enjoyable in this world. And you can be with Jesus and have fun and enjoy things, but as Christians, that enjoyment takes on the character of Christ, and you don't laugh about the same things that perhaps you used to laugh about or go for all your thrills the same way. And so I can only try and imagine the disciples now as they're sitting in the presence of Jesus, and they've never had such a good time. And then one of the disciples brings back something from life before Christ, and Jesus looks over kindly and with forgiveness, and instantly he says, cross the line, have to back up a couple steps there. What an amazing thing to be in the fellowship of Jesus. But when you think about heaven, do you think, boy, I don't know if I can stand the boredom. I mean, really, I've talked to lots of people, and I've talked to myself about this. I mean, eternity in heaven, it sounds like a little too long. But when you're with Jesus, it's pure enjoyment, and it never gets old. And the disciples are starting to get a bit of this, a glimpse of this, and it ticks off the Pharisees. And so are you having a good time in your Christian fellowship? Husbands and wives, if you have two believers living together, church families, small groups are together, do we enjoy the Lord? Because I believe that Jesus did. I got to get to the end. I had some other slides I was going to show you. That's the find the words in Jeremiah 33:26, Leviticus 26. We won't be doing that, so we're going to leave those blank. Going to come down to the last parable here, all right? I need to read what Jesus read in verses 34 and 35. Jesus said to them, "You can't make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come and the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Just very quickly, what I think's happening here is, okay, so Jesus is gone now, so we're all miserable. Blessed are the miserable. Blessed are they that mourn. It doesn't say miserable, does it? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But I'm not sure that that's what that means. I think it describes the disciples in that intervening time between the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and then the time when the Holy Spirit was given in Acts 2. So I don't believe that our lot in life as followers of Jesus is to be those who are to be sad and fasting. Not that there's anything wrong with fasting here, but no, we have joy in the Holy Spirit because the presence of Jesus is with us and in us now if we are believers in Jesus Christ. And so that's a blessing, and we don't have a ticket to be miserable people. And we ought to live in light of that joy. More we could say about that bridegroom image that Jesus brings up there, but we're going to go on. It tells a little parable. I think this is the first parable in the Gospel of Luke. Luke has more parables than any of the other Gospels. This is perhaps the parable that I've spent more time thinking about than any other. It still puzzles me. And Jesus was telling them a parable. That's a truth that comes in and hits you in the side of the head instead of between the eyes. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old." So let's say I got a tear in my pants. And I say, well, we got to do something about that. So we put a patch on there. And as the case may be, especially before they got into all the synthetic fabrics and all those kinds of things, The old fabric would have been shrunken already. It would have been gone through washing and drying and all that. And so it would be in its permanent form. The new patch that you put on, new garment, hasn't been through that process. And so all of a sudden you put that garment through the wash and all of a sudden you got this scrunched up spot in your pants and you walk around with one leg a little bit shorter than the other from that point on and you start to feel a little bit self-conscious. And you think, well, the solution to that would be don't patch it. Well, there's a tear there. You've got to do something with it. It's the pants are on their way to being ruined. But what Jesus is saying here, it seems to me, is that when Jesus comes into our life, there is a binding effect that happens in some way. There are areas of our life that are hanging loose. And the presence of Jesus in our life will tighten those things up in certain ways. The illustration that I used of the humor or the comedy or the levity that might have been present in Jesus' disciples, completely pure when from Jesus' direction, but often tainted when from the disciples' direction, and they quickly learn that now this new life with Jesus changes the shape of our lives. So, has yours changed? That you are so involved with Jesus that it's actually changed you somehow, because some people get married, thinking in cases especially perhaps of a remarriage. And the person might say one or the other, well, I'm kind of set in my ways, don't try and change me. Well, you can try and change anybody you can try and change. Good luck with that. But it doesn't change the fact that when we're married, our lives are reshaped by that relationship, and even more so in a relationship with Christ, that our lives are reshaped by that. And so there will be a pinching at times, a binding at times, a change of shape in your life, or not. Is your relationship with Jesus so superficial that it doesn't affect you, which would not fit the bill of discipleship that we're finding here? And then the rest of the parable goes on and gives a different illustration. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And so here we've got the new element of a relationship with Jesus that enters into our lives, and it would cause us to bubble over. And if we don't stretch with it the way that we ought to stretch with it, to learn new things, to actually be able to sing and to pray and to worship and to witness and do those kinds of things, and then Jesus is going to bust out. I mean, He more than fills us up even to overflowing. In fact, it seems like He almost wants to do that. Jesus came into this world, and the same Greek word is used here as in the passage over in Luke chapter 22. He says, I give my life to be poured out for many. To be poured out. The same word that's used here for burst out. That Jesus says, I'm going to break the barriers here. I'm going to give everything so that you can enter into a new covenant relationship with me that's of a whole different shape than anything that Levi in the Old Testament knew anything about. A relationship that was built on works, a relationship that was built on your obedience. This relationship will also be based on works and will also be based on obedience, but not your works and obedience. It'll be based on my works and obedience. I'm going to do it for you. And so Jesus invites us into this new relationship that is better than anything we could have had before. And it will change your life. And we should expect that it will change our life. The last phrase here in Luke that we have that the other Gospels do not include is at the end of the chapter. And it says there, and no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. For he says, the old is good, or the old is good enough. I liked it the way it used to be, says the grumpy old man. I like it the way it used to be. Well, guess what? It isn't used to be anymore. Jesus has come. And He's brought to us a new relationship with God based not on our deeds, but based on His. And we can receive it by faith. And I pray that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And when it says that he is good, it means he's better than anything you've ever tasted before. So let's embrace Jesus, and let's allow him to reshape our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the families that are here. I thank you for the ladies who are here and all the rest. I pray that you would help us to be young at heart. Young at heart in the sense that we rejoice in you, we rejoice in what you have done for us, we rejoice in the adventure of life that you take us on, even if it means that we have to see new things in new ways. And I pray that we would not live our lives looking down at others, but rather that we would be more adept at looking up at you. Thank you for your graciousness in breaking through into our lives and our consciousness, our attention. Thank you for accepting us into your fellowship. Thank you that you are remaking us according to your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.